Well, good morning. Oh, let's do it again, both campuses. Good morning. Hey, you probably didn't notice because you guys are so good. You put your phones away. You don't notice things are going on. There's breaking news that just happened. I know some of you pulling out your phones. Just listen to me because it's probably not going to be there. You ready? God's still on the throne. Don't let that be a trite thing. Don't let it just be in a moment. The revelation. John the Apostle. He is exiled, so sentenced to a life of aloneness on the Isle of Patmos. And the fourth chapter says that on the Lord's day, I was taken up into heaven, and there I saw a throne and someone seated upon it. In a time when the early church was attempting to be stamped out by an empire, John had all sorts of questions, not sure what the future holds. Come on, anybody got any questions about the future right now? Anybody got any concerns? Trials were going through. He said, I saw a throne and somebody was seated upon it. See, the reason we gather on Sundays, the Lord's Day, is that we can be reminded deep within that there is someone on the throne. And it's because he is on the throne that we can have peace. It's because he's on the throne that we can have joy and that we can have hope. All these things we need. It's not because of who won the election or who lost the election. Some of us are concerned because our candidate lost the election. Some of us are in the happiest day of our life because our candidate won the election. Neither one of those matter. Government doesn't ultimately determine peace. It doesn't ultimately bring joy into our lives. There is something deeper than that. It's not about a disease, though we pray, God be gracious to us and heal our land. But our peace doesn't come from the resolution of a pandemic. Or from the trials that we're going through in life. There's something deeper that the Lord wants to place within us, and he wants to use a season of uncertainty to put that within us. I mean, come on, be honest right now. How many of you want peace in your life? Hands up. How many of you want joy? Keep your hand up. How many of you need hope for tomorrow? Keep your hands up. See, we all want those things right now. What if I told you that something you use every day can help bring that about? What would you say? See, I think you're going to question what I'm saying, but I'm going to tell you what I'm going to talk about for a moment this morning is intricately connected with the deep desires of our hearts for joy, peace, and hope. The other day, I was listening to another pastor reading some of the stuff he said, and he posed a question that intrigued me, so I posed the question to you, and it was simple. If our money could talk, do you ever wonder what it would tell us? And some of you are going, no. Not really. That's exactly what I thought at first. In fact, some of us are thinking right now, whoa. If I had known that's what we're talking about today, I wouldn't have come. Some of you are online right now, and you're thinking, all I got to do is hit the off button, dude, and I am out of here. I get it. The temptation right now, if you're physically present, is to tune out, to grab that phone, to look at the real breaking news, or so you think. It is to turn off if you're online. I'm going to challenge you that we do so to our detriment. If we do not let money talk to us, we will never gain in our spiritual life what we long for. Peace is tied to our money. Joy is tied to our money. Anointing is tied to our money. More than we know, life that we long for in Jesus is tied to our money. To not talk about it, especially in seasons of difficulty, is to our detriment. You see, money is God's creation. Now, I understand the way we talk about money, you would not think that is the case because of the way we talk about man's abuse of things God created for our good. God created money for our good. He created sex for our good, other things like this. But man's heart has abused those things. You would think the way we talk about it, they're created by God, not by God, but by the devil. But hear me, Satan is not a creator. He lies, he distorts, and nowhere has he done that more than with money. But if we can distance ourselves from humanity's abuse of money and listen as God's creation, see, the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. I believe everything in all of creation declares the wonders of God, even money. And if we could dare get away from man's abuse, women's abuse of money and just listen to it. It tells us some radically life-altering truths. And one of the first things it shouts to us is this: I can make you rich. And I knew right there would be dead silence. Because some of you thinking right now, dude, you have given over to COVID pressure right now. Election fatigue has gotten to your brain right now. You're not supposed to say that kind of stuff in church, but I'm just telling you right now, before you think I've succumbed to something weird, just listen. Not to me, but listen to Jesus, who, by the way, created money. Luke, the 16th chapter, I encourage you this week to read the first 13 verses sometimes. Jesus said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager. Now, please know, in the early times, when Jesus did a story like this, it's like he was saying once upon a time. Once upon a time, there was a rich man who had a manager. So everyone knew that he was just telling a story. It's a story he made up. And charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. So Jesus is making up a story, but it's interesting that when he made up a story to teach us something about our heart, he talked about a central character being our possessions. He talked about money and things such as that. In fact, you know, we have recorded in the Bible 35 of Jesus' parables. Some scholars will say up to 38. Of those, 16 have as a central character money. It's almost as if Jesus is looking at us and saying, if money could talk, here's what it might say to you. The boss, the rich one, called the manager and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be my manager. And the manager said to him, what am I going to do since my master's taken away my management, man? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I am too proud to beg. So this manager finds himself fired, man. He got his pink slip. He said, you are out of here. And he's got a little bit of opportunity right now. He's got a little bit of time, a little bit of opportunity to figure out what in the world am I going to do for my future. Say future. It's a big word here. Verse 4. The manager said, I've decided what I'm going to do so that when I'm removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, well, how much do you owe my master? And the guy said, I owe him 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write down 50. Now, you know that boy's pretty giddy right now, right? And he said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said, take your bill and write down 80. Now, I have no idea why this guy only got a 20% discount and the other guy got 50%. But somehow this happened and the guy did it again and again and again in life and such. He did this with account after account. Now, I'm sure the ones that were discounted in their bill were overwhelmed and thinking, dude, thank you so much. This helped so much. And they probably said, hey, if I can ever do anything for you, you just let me know. And that manager's just smiling inside going, I'll be calling you soon. But here's the question. What do you think the boss did? The owner. I mean, I don't know about you, but I'm thinking, I bet everybody who's listening in the first century is thinking the same thing. We're all thinking, homeboy's going to jail. He's going to the hoosegow, the pen. He is going somewhere. The boss is going to be livid. But verse 8 says, the master commended the dishonest manager for his, and notice the word, his shrewdness. And we're going, what the? What in the world is this boss doing? I mean, it'd be one thing not to press charges. I mean, that would be overwhelmingly gracious, but to commend his thieving employee. No wonder this owner has a manager who's not taking care of business. He himself has trouble. In the famous words of the great theologian, Forrest Gump, stupid is as, and we are all thinking the boss got exactly what he needed in this. Hear me. Jesus has us right where he wants us. Not only are we asking questions about his teaching, but we're doing so with a great amount of emotion. I want you to see again the first part of verse 8. The key word here is shrewdness. Say shrewd. Now, shrewd is one of those words, one syllable, but we don't use it a lot. So I looked it up to make sure I understood exactly what it said. And sure enough, I had it. It means to be wise. In fact, most of the time when the word in the original language, in the Greek language of the New Testament, is translated, it's not translated shrewdness, it's translated wise. So in essence, the master commended to this honest manager for his wisdom. And then Jesus explained what he meant by it. Don't miss the latter part of verse 8. For the sons of this world are more shrewd than in dealing with their own generation than with the sons of light. So Jesus is making a contrast here. Sons of darkness, those who operate by the world's principle as opposed to the sons of light, those who deal with kingdom principles. Jesus' point here isn't to commend the guy for being a thief. He is not saying you did a good job in stealing from your boss. It has nothing to do with stealing. No, what he's commending, what he wants us to hear is this, that he was thinking ahead, for thinking not just about now, but about the future. See, the manager knew something. The manager knew he had a little bit of opportunity and a little bit of time to take care of the days to come. And he took his little bitty bit of time and his little bitty bit of opportunity, and he wisely prepared for the days to come. And Jesus says, the sons of darkness are better than that, than the sons of light. That should not be. We of all people should have the future figured out because we have a God who we serve, who knows the beginning from the end. We trust him. See, the sons of darkness, when they look to the future, they may only look a few months down the road. I mean, all this manager cared about was being able to take his next step. Sometimes we look as far ahead as retirement, but not the sons and daughters of light. See, we know there's more to this life than just things that happen in this little bit of time called life. We know that beyond this life is more. We who are in the light know, or we should know, that when this life ends, life is not over. When we are dead, we are not done. In fact, in some ways, we have just begun. And the shrewd, the wise, take this little bitty bit of time called life, and this little bitty bit of opportunity called money, and we make sure we use it to prepare best for the future. And in case we don't connect the dots, Jesus does it for us. He says, if then you have not been faithful in handling worldly wealth. So just in case you think he's not talking about money, he is. If you've not been faithful and can't handle that, who will entrust to you true riches? Now see, this is stated in the negative, which means the positive is also true. He's saying, if you have been faithful, if with worldly wealth, you can then be trusted with what? True riches. If money talked, it would say, I can make you rich. I can give you more than you ever dreamed you could have in life. More specifically, it would say it this way. Having more of me won't make you rich, but using me well will. You already told me this morning you want to be rich. I want peace. What kind of wealth is it to have peace that transcends the moment and the circumstances? You said, I want joy. You said, I want hope. If we have those things in ever-increasing fashion in our life, are we not rich? I absolutely want to be rich. And Jesus says in the text, I want to make you rich. I want you to be truly rich. But rich isn't how much money you have, but it's dependent upon how well we use what we do have as sons and daughters of the light. See, I'll be very honest with you this morning. I was really tempted to just cancel this whole series. All my series are planned out months, if not years in advance. And I had this time set aside, and I know it's something we have to deal with because I know of all the things that have to be dealt with our heart, we have to deal with the issue of finances. But I think, man, Lord, we are in one of the most precarious times in human history. Are you sure you want me to start a series like this, like the week after the election? What if? And I ran all these scenarios in my brain as if God's up there wringing his hands. And I read all these circumstances and thought maybe, and then it hit me, I think, by the Holy Spirit. See, it's during times of difficulty and uncertainty that we have the greatest opportunity to grow. See, I bet most of us, if we could look back prior to 2020, prior to March of 2020, and we could remember the prayers we prayed in our sanctuary, when we're watching online, when we're in our private quiet times and things like this, I bet we prayed things like this. We prayed for grace to grow in his ways. We prayed for greater strength to live for his glory because living for his glory brings us greatest joy. We prayed to know him better. See, we were, though we didn't use the words, we were praying, God, I want to be truly rich. Hear me. I know all the memes about 2020 and how we're hoping that when December 31st hits, that 2021 is going to be wholly different, which it may or may not be. I don't know. And I know all the jokes we're making about this year. I know about all the things that have canceled and all the things that have changed and all the uncertainty. But what if 2020 is maybe the greatest opportunity we have had to have some of our prayers answered? What if it's during times of difficulty and chaos that we have the best opportunity to know him better, to grow in his ways, to live for his glory? See, I'm not saying God caused COVID-19 to answer our prayers, but I do know that we are supposed to consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Anybody facing trial in 2020? Why? Because we know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. See, I bet most of us somewhere in our life have prayed to some effect that by faith we don't want to lack anything in him. See, we are living in a season unlike our world has experienced in several generations that allow us that opportunity. But hear me, it doesn't happen automatically. We have to, in a season like this, allow the Lord to deal with the things of our hearts. See, God is at work in all things for our good. Say all things. That means difficulties. He's walking us through it, but he's also growing us in the midst of this. There's hard issues that have to be dealt with, and I'm telling you, there's nothing more closely connected to the issues of our heart like money. And what we do with our money will determine so many other things about our lives. If we're not faithful with worldly wealth, he's not going to be able to entrust to us true riches. Jesus actually ended the parable by saying, no servant can serve two masters. He's either going to love the one and hate the other, or he will just be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot, it is an impossibility, to serve both God and money. See, as children of the light, now is the time we can learn shrewdness. Now is the time we can learn wisdom in this life, especially in regards to money. We have the opportunity for money to help us become that which we want to be in our faith. I'm going to say it another way. Listen to me. You will never come in your faith journey where you want to be until you let God deal with the issue of money in your heart. It is an impossibility. That's why I'm doing the series. We cannot become truly rich until this issue is dealt with in our hearts. And Jesus tells us, he's very clear, more money won't make you rich. More money will not give you security. More money will not give you meaning in life, but using what we have will. And Jesus tells us exactly how to use it. He says back in verse 9, and I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of worldly wealth. You see it? Use your money to get friends. But not just any friends. So that when it fails, they may receive you into, what's the word? Eternal dwellings. Now, at first glance, it could seem to indicate that I can use my money somehow to buy my way into heaven. Not the case. Listen to me. The only way anyone gets into heaven is by trusting their lives to Jesus Christ. That's it. So this verse isn't saying that if you have enough money, you can buy your way into heaven. What the verse is telling us is this is how you can use your money well so that you can become truly rich. You see, when it comes to eternal matters, money always fails. We know this. If you've been to a funeral, you notice that in funerals, money doesn't get much airtime. No one really talks about how much money somebody had, how much time they spend making money. I mean, you've probably heard the saying, you never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. We know in our brain we can't take it with us. We know in our brains, but sometimes struggle in our hearts, that money is just a little bitty opportunity that can only be used during this little bitty bit of time called life. But Jesus says, if we want to be truly rich, we use money not just to create friends, but friends that will receive me in eternal dwellings in heaven. A dollar can translate into that. Example, the other day, I received a report from one of our ministry partners, a friend of mine. And I call Pastor Obed a friend. We've been together twice in our lives. Pastor Obed ministers in rural India, Far East India, incredible man. And he sent me a note and it said simply this, during this lockdown period,
And if you want to know something about lockdown, listen to rural India. It's a completely different world. During this lockdown period, total 129 people took baptism and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. 129 people were baptized during the lockdown at a time of heightened persecution because of Hindu extremism in India right now, just in this little area. And he says, many more will be baptized in the days to come. All glory goes to God. Thank God for these new souls. Amen? And then he sent me pictures. One of them looks like this. Now, I know it's a little bit grainy, but remember where it came from. This is from rural India. We're getting pictures. We're happy. This is Pastor Abed right here. This man right here, my friend. You say, what's his name? I don't know. I've never met him. Chances are I never will. But if he dies before me, and then I die, and because of Jesus I go to heaven, he's going to greet me. Because I took something as little bitty as money and invested a little bit of it to help him find his way back to God. And because of that, he became my friend. And if you are part of Beltway Park and you give here, he's going to welcome you too. That's the kind of friends Jesus is talking about here. That's what he's wanting to do. If you're at our physical campuses, you've probably noticed on the back of the chairs are little cards, and they have QR codes, and there's numerous ones of them. You can take a picture of that QR code. By the way, you probably tell we're getting QR code happy around here. I get it. It's a way to get across information. You can just take a picture of these. They'll take you to a place, and what you're going to discover is stories of friends that we're creating. Friends that are going to welcome us into eternal dwellings, things we're a part of. If you're online, we're making those available to you there as well, that we are just creating friends using this little bitty thing called money during this little bitty time called life. Why? I want to be rich. Look at me. Unashamedly, with everything inside of me, I want to be rich. I want everything God has for me. My wife and I decided years ago, early in our marriage, we wanted to be rich. To do that, we made one of the best decisions we ever made. In order to be rich, we decided what percent of our income we were going to live on. See, here's a brilliant idea. You ready for it? Decide what percent of your income you're going to live on, because you're going to live on a percent of your income. Some of you are having to think through that. Decide what percent of your income you're going to live on, because you're going to live on a percent of your income. Everybody does. Either decide it up front or it will be decided for you. See, that's what shrewd people do. Shrewd people, wise people decide ahead of time, this is how much of our income we're going to live on, because we're going to live on a percentage of it. And that's what we decided. One of the first things in our marriage, we decided we're going to live on 90% of our income. And 10% we are going to invest in making friends. We invested in a local church long before Beltway was ever thought of in our hearts. We started investing in a local church that was helping people find their way back to God. And we lived on 90. We paid our bills. We got groceries. We went out to eat. We bought coffee, except we're old enough, long before there was ever coffee. Buying coffee when I was young meant you went to the Dairy Queen, paid a quarter. You complained about the quarter cup of coffee because it's too expensive, that kind of stuff. But anyway, we did all that kind of stuff, and then we gave our tithe. Tithe is a word that means 10%. We gave our tithe to the work of God's kingdom to bring about friendships. I am confident that God is so gracious that he's taken our tithe over all these years. And I've got tens of thousands of friends that are going to greet me, because God would take something so mundane as money and turn it into people. See, we took God at his word. He gave us a grace to do it. I'm praying he gives us all grace. The Bible says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough to contain it. See, I can testify. You'll have a hard time believing me till you do it. I can testify you can live on 90% better than you can on 100% if 10% goes to the work of the kingdom because you have the God factor in there. And when you've got the God factor, he does incredible things. In fact, for 30 years now, and I'm looking around the room saying there's a lot of you who haven't been alive for 30 years. I get it. For 30 years, I've been standing up in front of people and telling them this. If you decide to tithe 10%, you do it for 6 months, and you find out that your needs are not met, not your wants, your needs, then we'll give you back your tithe. No questions asked. Say, David, you can't do that. Absolutely, I can. God said, test me in this. So we'll join you in the test. 30 years I've been doing this, never have given back a dollar. Because God has always been faithful in people's life. In fact, what I've discovered is not only their needs met, a lot of time their wants start happening. Because God is faithful to his word. I'll stand before you and tell you the same thing. Test God in this and see. My wife and I lived this way for the first 13 years of our marriage. That was 5 years of college, then early career. But I'm going to be honest with you. Hear me. I got greedy, and I wanted to be richer. I wanted to have the kind of heart that could handle millions of dollars. I actually prayed that to the Lord. Lord, I don't care how much money I have. That wasn't absolutely true, but mainly true. You decide that, but I want the kind of heart that could steward millions of dollars if you choose to give it to me, and it will not ruin me. But more than that, I wanted true riches. I wanted more of his anointing. I wanted more of his favor. I wanted more of his presence. I wanted more of his grace. I wanted peace that transcended understanding. I wanted joy no matter the circumstances. I wanted hope no matter what we might be facing. I wanted true riches in life. And so we started a journey because God led us on this journey. When we came to Beltway Park, the elders decided together, we decided together we needed to start sowing into the nations of the earth. So we started that first year, 1999. We decided we would give 10% of every dollar that came in for the sake of helping make friends around the world who would welcome us into eternal dwellings. It was a big step for us as a church. Our family was already doing that. The elders decided we're going to add a percent of that every year. So some of you doing the math in your head right now, you're saying, now 2020, that'd be how much? 32%. This year at Beltway Park, 32% of all undesignated dollars go to supporting our ministry partners around the world, people like Pastor Abed, others like that, and then the things we do locally here to bless, the benevolence that we give out. We've given away hundreds of thousands of dollars this year to help people. We've given our food pantry, our boots on the ground. All these things happen because of that. My wife and I said, as long as the Lord enables us to do it and shows us to do it, we'll do the exact same thing. 32% is what we do. And I know, and we've got friends, partners all around the world that we're part of simply because I want to be rich. I want what God has for our lives. But I'm going to be honest with you. When COVID hit, I've told you a little bit of this before. When COVID hit, the stock market plummeted. I'm not a young man anymore. See, you could have said, no, you're good right now. Oh, no, I'm not a young man. I got to think ahead and retirement, stuff like that. And I watched what we call a retirement account drop in half in March. And I began wondering about the future and what it struggled, and just struggled with what we were doing. And out of that 32%, it became a giant in my life. We have savings, which is also wise. We'll talk about it. We're mainly out of debt, which is also wise. But I wondered, man, if we should keep giving so much money. Maybe we should hold on to some. And after days of wrestle, just me, didn't even talk to my wife about it. I felt like the Lord said, David, you can't find security in both me and money. I confessed my worry and my struggle to the Father. And we continued in the direction he had given us. And I became richer. Something got deeper inside of me than I ever have. Listen to me. I want you to be rich. Everything inside of me wants you to have everything God has for you. I want you to be able to be trusted with true riches. I do pray that there will be millionaires among us. And some of you go, yeah, I want that prayer right there. But I only pray that God will give you millions if you will not be destroyed by it. If it will destroy you, then I pray that he keeps it away from you. I just want to have the kind of heart that could steward it if I needed to, and I want other people to have that as well. But that's not even true riches. I just want more of God's presence for you. I want more of God's anointing on your life. I want more of his favor, more friends that can welcome you into eternal dwelling. See, I want you to be rich. And please don't mishear me. I don't think you have to do exactly what my wife and I have been doing. I am not saying that. That is God's charge for our lives. I think everybody should tithe. I think that's what the Bible teaches. You're going to have to look at the Bible and see if you believe that as well. But you know what? You can start somewhere. You may say, I'm not at that 10% thing, dude. You're crazy. I get it. Start with somewhere and build your way up and see what the Lord does. And I bet the Lord will meet you right where you are. Maybe you can start there. You want to take a radical step of faith. But you know what? Even after that, it all belongs to him. According to the story, we're all just managers, aren't we? I do all this because I want you to be rich. And that money we deal with on a regular basis is a tool that can be used in our lives to accomplish just that. If money could talk to you, and I'm going to challenge you to do an odd thing. Next time you pull out some money, and for those of you under 35, you're just going to have to imagine it because you just got a little piece of plastic. You don't even know what cash looks like anymore. By the way, I'm going to tell young people, carry some cash. You can't give money to somebody in a time of need from a debit card. Some of you are going, dude, you don't even know what Venmo is, do you? I know what Venmo is. If that's the way you want to do it, God bless you in that. That's okay. Just have a way to bless somebody in the moment. I just want you to look at your debit card, your Venmo account, or go old school dollar bill. And stare at it and listen to what it's telling you. It's going to tell you what Jesus tells you because Jesus made it. And it's going to tell you, I can make you rich. More specifically, it's going to say, having more of me will not make you rich, but if you use me well, you'll become truly rich. And so that's what I pray for us. This is it. My prayer, I invite you to join us, is this. May we each increasingly become truly rich. And if you want to be truly rich in life, say amen. Let's bow our heads. We got a moment here. I'm running just a little bit late, but hey, we're going to take a moment, right? We need to listen to the Lord. Give me a handful of moments here. Online, North Campus, everyone, South. This is the moment we've worked towards. When you're in this place and posture of prayer, hear me. As much as I know how to be honest with my heart, I promise you I'm not trying to manipulate like an offering out of you. We're not going to take an offering right now. That's not how we roll, how we work. I'm not even trying to get you to do something at Beltway Park. I will say I absolutely believe in what we're doing at Beltway Park, 100% in. I know our eldership. I know the way they steward the resources. A lot of what my wife and I do, we do in and through Beltway Park. But if you believe that the reason I'm doing this whole thing is because I want you to give at Beltway for this reason or that reason, that's going to keep you from doing it. Please, I just release you from that. You don't have to give at Beltway Park. If that's the thing, I want you to be rich. And to be rich, you have to handle money well. And to handle money well, we have to somehow invest it in making friends that are going to welcome us into eternal dwelling. So find a place to invest it. I believe a good place to do that is here, but if you don't agree, it's not even about a need. People have asked us, how's the church doing through this year of COVID? We're doing fine financially. Are we doing as well as we always have? No. That's okay. We're doing pretty fine. If we have a big need here, I promise you, I'll come tell you directly, we have a big need. Okay, that's not it. We're down some, a little. But God has given our elders grace to walk by the financial principles we'll talk about in the next couple weeks. And because of that, we can handle this season. That's not about that. It's about God getting to our hearts. So would you ask God right where you are for grace to go deeper in this season? Just to go deeper. That our security will be found in Him, not in our finances. That our future we entrust to Him and not to our bank account. That our hope will be in Him. Just think about the days to come. He holds them. Now, I dare you to ask God to make you rich, truly rich. Right? Inside your head, you may want to say, oh, God, I want to be rich. I want to be truly rich. Ask Him for grace to be truly rich. And if you do that, it's going to take courage to take a step to use our money well. And I pray that you have that courage from the Holy Spirit. Father, we love you. We trust you, but there's levels of trust we need to have that are deeper. We want that during this season. So, Father, we submit our lives, including our finances, to you. We declare our security is in you, not in our finances. Our future is in you, not in our finances. Our hope is in you. For those who have financial need, provide, I ask in Jesus' name. You are Yahweh Yireh, the one who provides. For all of us, let us have courageous faith. And let us be a source of what you want to do in and through our lives. Make us truly rich. Give us courage to use money to see that happen. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, South Campus, let's stand. Did anybody else need church this morning besides me? Come on, I needed. I needed to hear, thank you. I needed your worship. I needed us to come together. I needed to say what I'm saying. I needed to hear. Even some of the things I said and what you have said to me this morning, thank you for that. We're going to have prayer partners here. You've probably noticed by now that we used a registration system to try to deal with COVID and all that. We found that we've worked out the kinks. We don't need to do that anymore, so you don't need to worry about registrations for Sundays for kids or anything like that. We've got that taken care of, but we're still doing other things. We want to walk safely, so thank you for doing that. We don't have our prayer partners yet praying personally with people, but we are on the phone. There's a phone number that's on a screen. You can call in right now. You can call in from online. We'd love to have that. Or if you're listening on demand, you can text in. We'll call you back and pray with you. Some specifics we feel like we're supposed to pray into. If you have an infant with severe acid reflux, we want to pray in to that. A hunter shot an average-sized buck yesterday. I don't know if they said that to shame you or what. I don't know. But it says you're struggling to believe that God sees you, and they heard the phrase that God set his sights on you. So there's something the Lord wants to speak there, so I'd call in. Someone's household has been very unstable and chaotic. Yes, probably for all of us. The name Philip, there's a deep desire in your heart to own a horse, but you see no way for that to happen. It's interesting. God really cares about big, what we consider big things and things that aren't so big. Someone struggling to see their significance and value. Probably have used the word significance lately. The name Mike, over the last few weeks, you felt like you can't hear God. Someone grieving the loss of a pet or facing to have to make a hard decision about a pet. Someone who hears Psalm 146, and it says Psalm 146, but it's actually Psalm 46. Be still and know that I am God. And you're having trouble being still. This thought terrifies you. And somebody was wrestling this week to update their iPhone. There's a deeper issue God is wanting to speak into. Yeah, probably. Anyway, these are prayer things. If you have other prayer requests, I just feel like we're supposed to do it for you. How many of you have some needs beyond what you would consider the norm of the struggle of the season right now? You just need a special dose of God's presence. I want to pray with you before you go. Put your hands up if you need that right now. Come on, all over the room. Put them up. Put them up. If you're around somebody, just reach your hand out to them. Don't touch them. Just reach them out. And Father, I just pray for that. I pray for your presence in the situations of men and women throughout this room, men and women who are raising their hands online right now. We pray for a dose of your presence. There's a lot of things going on. It's a heavy season. And the only thing I'd ask for, God, is for your presence. For your presence, there is fullness of joy. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is wholeness. In your presence, there is healing. We ask that you heal in Jesus' name by the blood of your son, Jesus. We ask emotionally you do work in our hearts. We ask that you'd bring freedom to us. Bring your presence, we ask, oh God. Now, if everybody would put their hands out open in front of them, let's receive the blessings of the Lord as we go this day. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord turn his countenance towards you and give you his peace, I pray. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach, Sar Shalom. In the name of Jesus the Messiah, Prince of Peace. And the people of God said, amen. God strength and courage be with you guys. We'll see you back next week.